Don't take a step back in your passion for following Jesus. If he could just put a big, ugly, in-your-face, can't-miss-it warning label, that's really what these verses are about. Just don't quit. Don't stop. Don't take a step back. Take a step forward. And you'll see some of his edginess. You'll see some of his passion as he kind of works this way through. So I want to just read verse 6 for you, and we'll just begin to get a flavor of this. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, I'm going to give you a little heads up for the going future. There's two words that just intersect this book again and again, the word grace and the word faith. And by the way, when it comes to our salvation, that's how we interact with it. For by grace are you saved through faith, he wrote to the Ephesian believers. So he says, you've departed from this. And he says, I marvel. It's something like, I can't believe this is happening. It's as if to say, how could this happen so soon? Wasn't I just there? Weren't you just believing what you should believe? And now I'm shocked. I'm utterly shocked at how quickly you have departed from this. From him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, you'll see as we go through these verses, we'll talk a little bit more about how this worked, but they were departing. And he puts the primacy, he puts the emphasis, if you will, on the gospel. And that's what he talked about, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Let's get back to the gospel. Let's go back to this basic understanding and this foundational bedrock reality of our relationship with the Lord. So we'll just start with this idea, okay? Don't quit, because the gospel is absolutely everything. Without the gospel, without this being sound and solid and sure in our hearts and our belief system and in our practice, great harm is going to come. He says, I'm shocked at how quickly this has become. So I want to just, we'll say it this way as we look at verse 6. Don't accept a deserted gospel. Don't accept that we can just suddenly kind of slide away. He says, why? Because this is everything. Because it is from him, verse 6. It is in the grace of Christ. It is the gospel, which literally means good news, this great news. Well, let's just take a moment and sort of redefine what we mean when we say the word gospel. It is this basic understanding that we are all sinners. God is absolutely holy. He cannot traffic with anything or anyone who is sinful. The only people who have fellowship with God are people who have had their sins dealt with. The Bible is very clear that our sins are not dealt with by human action, nor could any human, or the sum total of human action, could never do anything to affect our guiltiness, our sinfulness before a holy God. Therefore, we need a Savior. The Savior is Jesus Christ, this one who says, in the grace of Christ. Jesus came, he lived among us. And we believe in what we call the vicarious sacrifice or the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. He did not die for his own sins, for he had none. But he died there in payment for the sins of sinners. And we transact that gift of God's grace, through faith. We come to the point that we believe that. We stake our destiny in that. We trust in that. So when he talks about the gospel, it is this bedrock, simple reality that I would suppose that virtually every one of us in this room believe that. I don't think any of us would doubt that. I think most of us understand that. I believe most of us have accepted that. If not, today would be a great day for you to come to a saving faith in Christ and put your faith in him. But he says, don't, you can't desert this. You can't go there. And then he adds this in verse 7, which is not another, because there isn't any other, frankly. He says, you deserted another gospel, but it's not another gospel, because there really isn't any other gospel, because there's only one gospel. So whatever else purports to be the gospel is not the genuine article. He says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, yeah, don't accept this desertion thing, but also don't advance a different gospel, something different than what he preaches. Who pervert it, who change it. Who just change it in a different way. They're not preaching the same thing that we are preaching. This is essential. The gospel is everything. If we don't have that, we might as well just close the doors. Just bulldoze the building and let this just be a grassy patch here on the west side. Just, you know, we have no reason to be here if that isn't true. But it is true, and this is what we proclaim. Now, he talks here about, he says, there are some who trouble you. This might be a little bit different in our experience today, 20-some centuries later. But what had happened, after he had departed, after the churches of Galatia had been established, there were some who came in and were teaching something that was not in harmony with what Paul had taught and in harmony with the gospel. We may face a slightly different temptation today, although we do need to always be on guard for false teaching and that which is false. We need to be able to root that out, and we need to be aware of that. You know, well, how do you find that? Well, we have to come back to the Word of God. We have to come back to just seeing the truth. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Thirdly, he adds this. Look in verse 8. He creates a hypothetical situation in which he says, if the source of you hearing this, quote, other gospel is from even these sources. So he picks two just unbelievable, mind-blowing sources for his hypothetical statement he's about to make. But even if we, well, who's the we? This is Paul himself, the one who planted these churches, who proclaimed the gospel, and those who worked with him, the other evangelists and the others that went out with him, and also the apostles, all this. If we, or an angel from heaven, that'd be a pretty powerful testimony, wouldn't it? He says, it doesn't matter if you hear it from us. It doesn't matter if you hear it from some angel descending from heaven. But if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, for we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which what you have received, let him be accursed. Do you think Paul's a little riled up? You kind of get that flavor even as we read it, just words on the page? Notice that those two verses I just read, that they both end, verse 8 and verse 9, they both end with the same word, the word accursed. The Greek word is anathema. It literally means to be condemned by God for all eternity. Now this is about as strong as that you could say it. He's basically saying if someone meddles with the gospel, if someone preaches something that is not the gospel, that person should just be condemned and spend eternity in hell. That's basically what Paul's saying. You think he's wanting us to get the point? You think he's wanting the Galatians to get the point that the gospel is everything? This is not up for review. This is not changeable. This is not negotiable. This is the truth. And so he says this. We'll say it this way. We do not allow a distorted gospel, one that's distorted into something else. And it's amazing. I don't know it's so much internal, but at least external we face some of this, where people want to redefine the gospel and make it something that it's not and add to it or take away. And one of the things, and you'll see this in just a moment as we go through this, that man always wants to stick in some sort of human works to make it somehow better for us. There is no human works. This is a God thing, start to finish. We are just the beneficiaries of God's grace dispensed to us, that we intersect with it through our faith. We don't do anything to earn it. We couldn't. We don't do anything to deserve it. We don't do anything to add to it. Now, works do have a place, but understand clearly, listen very carefully for just a moment. I want you to get this crystal clear. The motivation is completely different. We don't do a bunch of good stuff to earn God's favor, His grace. We've already received His grace and been delivered, His grace delivered to us. He wants us to believe that, and we do good works not to get His grace, but because we've already received His grace. The motivation is not to earn it. The motivation is we appreciate it. We love it. We love the one who loved us first. It's a whole different motivation, but there is a place for works, obviously. So don't let that be distorted. He says this. Verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Said, I'm not just trying to create something for myself. I'm not doing something for myself. I am doing this because this is what I want to do to please God. And he says, I'm a bondservant. Now, bondservant is an interesting term. And he takes an Old Testament situation and puts new life into it with this word. The Greek word is doulos. And it literally means a bondservant. In the Old Testament particularly, if you were in debt to somebody, you could become their servant or their slave for a period of time. Now, this seems strange in our world, and I'm frankly glad we don't particularly operate this way. But if you owed someone a debt and it would take you 5 years to pay it off, you would be their servant for a 5-year period. After you'd served your time in service, that debt was paid off, you were required under the law to be set free. However, if the servant loved the master, and if you like this arrangement, you could voluntarily become a bondservant, not by compulsion or not by debt, but because of love, because you love this arrangement. In the Old Testament, to signify it, the servant would have, they would have an ear pierced, and that piercing was of the earlobe was a sign that you were now a bondservant. And Paul says, this is what I am, I'm a bondservant. I don't do it because of debt. I don't do it because of obligation. I do it because I willingly give everything to my Savior. Because why? Because the gospel is everything. Now, that's 20 centuries ago that he's writing these words. And how does that fit for us? I think for us, and as I really try to meditate on this and think this through and pray about it, I really think for us that it's a slightly different temptation we face. But the solution, his words of warning, are all purpose for us as well. I would suspect for most of us that the desertion, the pull to desert and pull away and defect from the truth is not so much a defection from what we believe. Now, granted, I've already said we need to be on guard for that. But the defection for us is a little more insidious, a little more subtle. I think the pull that we have is not from to defect from the belief in the gospel, but to defect from the implications of the gospel. If I have come to God through Christ and am saved because of the gospel, what does that imply about how I should live and what I should do from this point forward? That's the implications of the gospel. That we should, because it's easy for us just to get a little bit complacent. It's just not take this real seriously. Not take my connection to the church and my connection to other believers, my time and my connection with God seriously. We just get a little lazy. In some places, water parks and so forth, they have these things. You ever heard this thing called the lazy river? Okay? You know, you go down the water slide, you can jump off the diving board. For me, it's the lazy river is the way you want to go. Basically, you just sit in this inner tube and it just floats you along. And when you get around this side, it kind of shoots you out and you just float around. There's no effort. You don't have to get tired paddling and splashing. Just float. That might work good on a day when you want to catch some sun rays and you want to have a nice day at the pool. You can try the lazy river out. But when it comes to our spiritual life, we need to get out of the lazy river. Sometimes I think that's sort of a good metaphor by what we're pulled to do. We just coast through life. Everything's good. Nothing real is exciting. Just take it for granted. Paul says just the opposite. And he warns us to not defect, not necessarily from the truth of the gospel, but from the implications. The implications is this should be the most important thing to us that drives us, that changes us, that pulls us forward, that helps us to move forward, not step back, but step forward in our walk with Him. Well, what can we do? Well, obviously, that takes some choice on our part and some interaction as we interact with God's Spirit. But I want to share two things that, just two phrases just to kind of get some application for us. First of all, be a student and be a servant. Be a student and be a servant. We need to know the truth, and we only can do that by studying it. My son, as some of you know, is a police officer down in Virginia, and he was just really a rookie on the force when this happened, and he got a call to go to a Target store, and the loss prevention person at the store had reported that someone had passed a $100 bill, and they were suspicious that it might be counterfeit. So he got there, and they pulled the people that passed, that was in the car that passed $100 bill. Two other officers pulled them over. But you can't just keep people unless you have cause. You just can't pull people over without a reason. So he goes in and says, the guy hands me this $100 bill and says, do you think it's real? Which my son told me later, he said, Dad, I've not had too many real $100 bills in my hand in real life. You know, I'm just not real familiar with $100 bills. And so eventually he thought that was enough, and they got the warrants and so forth and found out that these people were part of a, they were wanted by the Secret Service in 9 states. And they would take these fake bills in, buy merchandise here, go down the road to another store, turn the merchandise in, and get real cash. So it was a money laundering thing for their counterfeit money. But, you know, you've got to spend some time with the real thing to pick out the counterfeit. The great thing is God has given us the real thing. It's in black ink on white paper. And for those of you that are using an electronic device, I know that metaphor doesn't fit anymore. But he's given us his word. We need to be a student of his word. We need to be a student. Now, some of you, I'm not meddling in your personal affairs, but I would suspect there's some people here that probably take some medication of one kind or another every day. And you have come to believe, and your doctor has prescribed whatever the medication is for your health and well-being. There's probably some people here that have medication that's not just for convenience or to make you feel better, but it's life or death whether you take this medicine or not. This is what is sustaining your physical life. Now, for those of us that don't have medicines, I don't take any, but I do take a vitamin every day, and I'm not going to miss my vitamin. And I looked recently on the back of this bottle, and it gave me 100% of a whole bunch of stuff, some of which I don't even really know what it is, but it's healthy, I think, because it's vitamins and minerals and stuff that somebody figured out that I need. We wouldn't miss our medicine. We wouldn't miss our vitamins. We wouldn't miss many things in life. But you know what every one of us need? We need a shot of Bible every day, so that we can know the truth and we can keep going and not defect from it. Not only to see what it says that we should believe, but it also will meddle with us to the point to shove us to do what we should do and catch us when we do those things that we shouldn't or not doing those things that we should. And for those of us that's our regular practice of being in God's Word daily, let me just encourage you, just keep going. Don't let that become routine. Yep, opened my Bible, read my passage, said my prayer, off to work. You know, don't let it become routine. Be a student. Secondly, be a servant. Be a servant. There's something about being involved in serving people and serving others that just makes a connection that helps us grow and thrive. Because part of what the Word of God, what the gospel is to do in us, is to change us so that we can just go out into this world and serve and share the gospel and share the love of Christ and make this world better as much as we can through preaching the gospel. Oftentimes, and we've already talked earlier this morning, just this month coming up, and we do need lots of hands to help us with this food distribution, and we haven't heard for sure. But more than likely, in December, we will do the toy distribution in partnership with Union Mission. So we need lots of hands. We need lots of heart. But when we have those events, there's also a group here that goes, I think, once a month over to the Crisis Pregnancy Center and serves. I'm not even sure what they do over there. But they go over to serve. But invariably, when you hear people involved in ministry, I hear this again and again and again. I do eavesdrop on you, by the way. But I hear people say like this, you know, I went to be a blessing, but I tell you, serving was more of a blessing to me than I gave back. There's opportunities to serve. There's opportunities weekly to serve. If you don't know where I can serve, talk to me or one of our pastors. It's not going to be hard. We'll find you a place where you can serve. At least begin exploring where you fit, where your gifts work, and where they can be in operation. But there's something about just involving ourselves in service that just helps us take a step forward and retards this pull to step away from the implications of the gospel, which is to be transformative in our lives. Secondly, don't quit because the gospel is from God. He goes now from verse 11 all the way through 24. I know that's a lot, but it's kind of an expansive little section. But he starts talking about himself, and you'll see as he does, he's going to compare himself or put himself in contrast with the people who are the false teachers that's been bothering the people in Galatia, the churches in Galatia. So he's going to talk about himself, and basically the overarching point of it all is the gospel, which I'm marveling that you so quickly abandoned, the gospel, which is everything, The one thing that should stand out is this is not a man thing. This is not a me thing. This is what God wanted to deliver to you. And let me show you how that works. And that's what he gets into, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's very, very blunt about that, but he continues now. And this is going to be our first real hint of who these false teachers were in these next couple of three verses. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. When it comes to Judaism, I was a big deal. I was a superstar. This gives us our first hint. And we'll see this expanded on as we go through the letter. But what was occurring was, he would go to cities in that were in the world, starting churches. He typically would go to a synagogue and start preaching Christ. There would be some who would embrace faith in Christ, and that would go on until he invariably would get tossed out of the synagogue. Your message is not welcome here. Get out. Then he would turn his attention to preaching the gospel to Gentiles, those who were non-Jews. They didn't practice the Old Testament law. They weren't exposed to that. They weren't descendants of Abraham. They too, many of them, would come to faith in Christ. And the message he was preaching was simply this, the gospel. Jesus died through our faith in that you can be saved. Here it is. But what had occurred after he left, there were some who come in, and he referenced these references to Judaism as setting this up. We sometimes, this is not a Bible word, but sometimes we use this, and you'll see this if you read commentaries or literature on Galatians, that they're sometimes called the Judaizers. There were those that wanted to put Judaism back in play. In other words, they would come and tell people, Gentiles now, you've come to Christ, that's a great thing, but you now need to keep the law, you need to keep the rituals, you have to do all this, you got to do all these things to really be right with God. Which is a central blow and strike at the heart of the gospel, that we are justified by faith. So he goes off on them, if you will, in this book of Galatians, saying, no, the just shall live by faith. It's not the keeping of the law. And he argues this throughout. But for us, we need to hear this because, it puts this back to this reality that what we have come to believe did not come from men, but is God's message to all of us. First of all, it did come from what we might call a hostile witness. That's what he says. He says, I wanted to destroy it. That's what he says in verse 11. Persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. When it came to credentials, I had them all. And if someone like me can preach the gospel that does not demand that a Gentile become a Jew in order to be saved, or a Gentile does not need to become a Jew in order to go on in sanctification to be all you need to be, I am a hostile witness. I'm not the person you would expect to be given this testimony. Therefore, it comes from God. Secondly, it did come from God's plan. Verse 15, and when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Now, the separation does not just mean he was born. It means he was separated into the ministry. And this was part of God's plan all along. And sometimes this, I mean, it does. It boggles our mind. But God pre-selected in advance sovereignly that he was going to be the person to do these works. And did he ever carry it out? Remember Paul on his way to Damascus, persecute the church? And they've got their little party going. He's got letters from the people. He's going to go put people in jail until Jesus meets him in the way. And he struck blind. Jesus speaks to him, and in that moment, he realizes that the risen, living Christ is the Messiah, is the Lord, is the Savior. And he says, God had this pre-planned all along through his grace. So it did come through God's plan. He's building this argument that this is God's message. Don't mess with it. Don't defect from it. Don't take it for granted. But let this be central, not only in what we believe, but also let it be motivating in what we do or don't do. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He says this was God's revelation. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me. Add that to the list. It came by God's revelation. This is God supernaturally inserted this message into the human experience so that we would hear it and we could believe it. So it did come from God's revelation. Now, he goes for a length here about the fact that he did not talk to anybody else about it. In other words, I just got this directly from God. I didn't get it from anyone else. And that might seem, well, so what? The Judaizers and the people that were wanting to put the bondage of the Jewish legal system upon New Testament, particularly Gentile believers, they didn't say that their information and their belief system came from God directly, but they were people who were all into tradition, all into quoting the rabbis, quoting the commentaries on the Old Testament law. That's why when Jesus comes and is preaching from the Word of God in his time, that it was so unrecognizable to them, because the Jews of the first century had put so many layers and so many interpretations and so much stuff on it that it was just almost unrecognizable. So when he says, I didn't get this from tradition, I'm not name dropping, I didn't study this in a book, but this came directly from God, adds to his argument that this is the gospel, the one and only gospel, what we believe, and all that it touches our lives about comes directly from God. This is God's message to you. And he wants us to know that. I mean, if your cell phone just went off right now, first of all, I hope you have your ringer on silent. But if you went off and it says, you know, I really want you to praise me, sign God. Well, first of all, you'd say, who's pranking me, right? But if you really somehow knew that that was God's message directly to you, I think we'd shiver a little bit and we would set up and we'd take notice. But you know what? God has delivered centuries ago the message that he wants us to praise him. He wants us to do all sorts of things. This is a God-delivered message to you and to me. Don't take it for granted. Don't be lazy rivers as we come through it. He continues this in verse 18. Then after 3 years, or verse 16, let's start there just to get the flow. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remaining with him 15 days. And I saw none of the other apostles except James, the brother, the Lord's brother, who's also the writer of the book of James later in the New Testament. Now concerning these things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. I didn't go back and gather all the tradition. I didn't go back and check with anybody. I got this from God himself, and I gave it directly to you. Verse 22, but they were hearing only, quote, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, unquote. And they've glorified God in me. I was a head-scratching thing for them. How could somebody who formerly wanted to destroy the church now was preaching this gospel? You see, it did not come through any human influence, not through Peter, not through James, not through anything. This came directly from God, and he makes this point again and again and again. I already told you, I think our pull, our potential for defection is not so much what we believe, but the implications of what we believe. I want to share two more words with you. Be open and be ready. Be open and be ready. Now listen carefully. I know you've almost got all your blanks filled in, and sometimes some of you just shut down when you almost got all your blanks filled in. So stop it. Listen, I want you to hear this very carefully. First of all, be open. Be open. What can help us make sure we're moving forward, not taking steps backward, implication gospel? You know, we need others in our lives. We need people we can be honest with. We can be open with. Now that takes some effort. I also have this thing in my house. I actually have two of them that you just sit in it, and it's got this handle over here on the side, and you just pull this handle, and the feet pop out, and you lean back, and you just It just drains all the stress out of your body. I get to my lazy boy more than I get to a lazy river, okay? And sometimes, I want to de-stress. I just get in my lazy boy and turn on an NFL game, and hopefully, depending on how the game turns out, that might de-stress my life or not. But you know, sometimes that's kind of the metaphor for us. I'm saved. Grab the handle. But God wants us to engage. And part of what He wants us to engage is to get out of our comfort zones and to be with other people. One of the things that we've been working on for at least 3 years is trying to develop more and more opportunities for us to be in a group smaller than this one, but where you can really share life together. I do know this. I grew up watching nature shows on TV. Maybe they've changed this because they don't. I was traumatized as a child. You remember you'd see the pride of lions out on the Serengeti? And they're hungry. And then here's this herd of gazelles. You know, they're just loving eating grass, just pretty little things jumping. And here's the mean old lions. And you know what the lions would always do? They just do what lions do. They find the young, or the one that's hurt, or the one that's lagging behind. And if we could separate that one gazelle from the herd, all the lions pounce. And I don't want to traumatize you, so I won't tell you what comes next. The Bible says that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what he likes to do? And it's the reason that imagery of the lion is there. He likes to separate us from the herd, to get us all alone, where there's no one to help us, no one to pray with us, no one to encourage us, no one to warn us, no one to help us wake up when we're getting sloppy. And then he's got us right where he wants us, and he will attack viciously.